my son, as I walked past, my son, in case you don't know, he's the drummer. And as he walked past, he said, "Go get him, Tiger." So, yeah, made me laugh. But the guys on the desk are on the ball. They had me turned right up so you can all hear me laugh. Okay, let's just bow our heads and we'll just commit this time to prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord God. We just thank you that you're here amongst us, Lord, that your presence is here, Father. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessing that you give through your word. Lord, I just pray that what will be shared this morning, Lord God, will just come directly from you, Father. Lord, just use me as a vessel, Father, for to touch lives and touch hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, this morning, I just was going to touch on treasure. Now, I'm not talking about pirate treasure, necessarily, although to some, the search for old pirate treasure is probably a something that burns within them. And actually, just the other day, I was hearing on the news about how there is still some treasure from World War II that the Nazis had taken, and there's still possibly lots of treasure that to be found, particularly in Eastern Europe, and there's people sort of trying to look for it. You know, treasure is something that, you know, is highly sought after, particularly if it's a way to get rich very quickly. But I want to just talk about really just treasure as it's described in the Bible, in particular, in what we commonly call the Sermon of the Mount. And the Sermon of the Mount is where Jesus, when he spoke to the crowd who gathered, and it's described in across about three or four chapters, between chapters 5 and 7. So I guess that's 5, 6, yeah, 3 chapters. There you go. There's my maths for you. And in this actual sermon, Jesus really covered a lot of points, a lot of things. And really, back in the days of in the history of Judaism, when Israel was just being formed, and the first five books of the Bible that we know them today, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they are known in the Jewish circles as the Torah, and they adhere to those books. And in fact, those books are taught to the Jewish men in particular back in the day. Back in those days, I guess the women weren't part of that part where they would be educated like the men were necessarily. So the men would be educated, and then when they reach a certain age, they may be maybe able to select a rabbi or a teacher to work under, or to be placed under, and so they would learn this Torah to the point where they would be able to memorize it. And if they were able to memorize it and have it as really part of their being, then they could very much go on and become a rabbi themselves. But you see, when Jesus taught these five books in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught it in such a way, in such a simplistic way, that everybody could understand. That whether you were a woman, I mean, of course, today it's ludicrous, of course, because we're all educated equally, but in those days, you know, whether you're a woman, whether you were privileged, whether you were not privileged, whether you were even a child growing up and could communicate, you'd be able to understand what Jesus was saying. Such was the way he communicated, and both with authority, but also in terms in which people could understand. And some of the things, just for our own information, just to understand, if you're new to Christianity, if you're not familiar with Jesus' teachings, then these three chapters, which would probably take maybe half an hour to read, if that, is really a good insight of what Jesus is all about and what we are all about, and really gives a good perspective of the Christian worldview. And these three chapters, if you'd like, for your own benefit, is found in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And I'll just read some of the headings as they describe the content, which can be found in the New International Version of the Bible, which is the translation we tend to lean towards here in Grow Church. So just a few of those things. You've got the first one is what we call as the Beatitudes, which are really a blessing that Jesus spoke upon the crowd, where if they were to behave in such a way or to live their life in such a way, then God will bless them in certain ways. About salt and light, which is really what Christianity is meant to be in the earth, to be both salt, which is to preserve God's way, God's ways for all mankind, but also to as light, to be able to show the way to the path towards God and to have a relationship with Him, which is really what we're all about. The fulfillment of the law. So when Moses, back in the days when the Jews were being taken out of Egypt, Moses was given the law of God, which is 10 commandments. Very simple law. And one day, it's a good idea to have a look at those and just to see how today's laws in society really were drawn out of those 10 laws that God had given Moses. And really that describes how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Murder, it talks about murder, adultery, talks about divorce, talks about giving oaths, talks about how God feels and considers about retribution and seeking revenge, and how wrong it is for us to do that. About loving our enemies, a concept even in Jewish time, to love your enemies is something that was quite foreign to them. They didn't grasp that even from the Torah, but Jesus laid it out plainly for all to understand that we are to love our enemies. Principles about giving, principles about prayer, and how easy it is for us to pray to our Heavenly Father, and Jesus gives an example of how we can do that. About fasting, giving up something, perhaps fasting from food or other things in order to draw closer to God. And of course, treasures in heaven, which is what I'll touch on today. Talks about worry and how fruitless worrying is, and what to do instead of worrying. Some great things that we can take on board to mitigate worry in our life. It talks about judging others as well, and how sometimes we fall in the trap of being judgmental towards others, and Jesus gives us insights on how to deal with judging others. Seeking Him, seeking the truth, and how important it is for all of us while we're here on earth, how important it is for us to seek the truth, and how we can only find the truth through Jesus Christ. The narrow and wide gates, how He describes how entering into heaven, it's a narrow path entering to get into heaven, but it's something that all of us can obtain through Jesus Christ. Jesus makes it easy for us to enter into heaven because it's just a decision we need to make. But in the past, when God would judge according to the standard He set, without Christ in our lives, how difficult it is to enter into heaven. But today He's made it so simple. But how wide it is, the gates it is to enter into hell, how easy it is, just through sin that we commit, which is unredeemed sin. The path to hell is wide, and sadly many will go there because of the decision they make to not follow Jesus. True and false prophets talks about how there'll be people in this world that will spread lies and will cause us to follow the wrong path in life. And that leads, of course, to the wide gates, sadly, to hell. But how there are true prophets in life that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God will inspire people through the Holy Spirit and will align, what they say will align with God's word, the Bible, the scripture, which is the great truth in our lives, and how, we are to use the Bible as our cornerstone, as our foundation of our life, and all truth will come from there. And also, too, talks about wise and foolish builders. How do we build our life? Do we build our life on a foundation that is shaky, that will lead us into destruction, so to speak, or lead us into, sadly, into the wide path into hell? Or will we build our foundation of our life onto solid rock, onto a solid foundation, which all of us here who have received Jesus as our Lord and Saviour understand and know that this is Jesus Christ, and how being built on that foundation leads to life and leads to eternal life with Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, and with eternal relationship with our Father. So that's just a brief outline, as brief as that was, of that Sermon of the Mount, just to give you a briefing there. But look, I encourage all of us here just to, if you've read those three chapters in the past, read through them again and really get that soaking into your heart. And if you've never seen those chapters before and really are seeking the truth in your life, then I really encourage you to read those chapters. And they're in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. So make a mental note of that if you haven't written it down. So I won't go into as much detail as what Jesus has gone in that sermon, I will touch on Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, which is where I will, if you'd like to open your Bible to that, just a short verse, but it's also too on the, oh look, Caleb's on the ball there, he's put the verse up on the screen for us to look at. So really what this verse is saying is to do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, I had the pleasure a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, where I was able to service lead. And actually, this scripture is what Pastor Chris had chosen for us to just talk briefly about as part of the offering message. And it's such a... It's a verse that is has so much depth in it that you can't really touch on it in just a minute or two. So I have therefore decided that it would be a good idea, because I've been meditating on it for so long, to really bring it to us today and really look at it in a bit more depth, and I trust that it will apply to all our lives as we listen. And if we think about treasure, it's, as I sort of opened with, it's not hard to think about what we treasure in our lives. Quite often, we treasure things that we dwell on. Our minds will dwell on it. Things that we put our trust on is treasures. All of us here, we live in a world where the economy is driven by dollars. So, in order to live from day to day, we put a certain amount of faith that the dollar that we have in our pocket or in the bank will be worth something. Now, of course, in the past, if we look at human history and economic history, not that I'm any bit of an economist, but we see that there are times when the dollar does fail us. You look at the Depression years, not that I was alive then. I'm not sure if anyone here was possibly, perhaps a couple, one or two, were alive during the Depression, but perhaps you can remember how difficult it was to live on the dollar back then, and even today, there are economies where their currencies are collapsing, and to buy a loaf of bread in some places costs a week's wage, or quite a lot of money. So putting our faith on the dollar, although today in today's economy, even there's ups and downs. You can't be 100% sure that our dollar is going to allow us to buy what we can buy today. Maybe 5 years, 10 years, who knows how far down the track. So, but it may not necessarily be money. Actually, in fact, if we go down, look at verse 24 of that chapter, it actually, Jesus there refers to money as treasure. But, treasures could be anything that we put a lot of, where our mind dwells a lot on. So, there are things like our technology, for instance. Some of us growing up in a world of high tech, I work in the industry. I work as an IT consultant as well as a manager. And so tech is very much a part of my life. And, there are times when, I see the next new thing coming out and, I find myself thinking, that looks pretty cool, pretty interesting. At the moment, virtual reality is the big thing. You'll see a lot of little, headsets coming out, and they're quite affordable, and I'm sure there's a lot a lot of people out there in the world really keen to try it out and perhaps own one of those headsets and so forth. And it's becoming a big industry. So, you know, but for others, it could be their car, you know, it could be your house, it could be, goodness knows, it could be a whole swag of things. You know, even things like, you know, family. I mean, family is a wonderful thing, and family is something that God has put in place to provide support and a way for people to grow up in the values and the ways of our God. And but sometimes too, we may find ourselves dwelling on our families for more than we should be perhaps dwelling on the things of God. So, you know, there are things that are good that we can also dwell on that can distract us from what really our hearts should be set upon. You know, when we think about precious things, I mean, yesterday, in fact, it was my daughter's 13th birthday. And, you know, now I've got four teenagers in the house. and it's not as, you know, you hear things here and there, but, you know, I'm really proud of my children. I love them, and I'm grateful that they are, you know, they're good kids. And, you know, having four teenagers in my household, I don't think is going to be a problem for us. Well, I know in faith it won't be a problem for us. And I see Nathan there in the back just having a bit of a smile there before, but... but, you know, my daughter, you know, she's like all my children, but, you know, my daughter is, it was a special day for her, and we gave as much of our attention, both my wife and I, to her as we possibly could for it to be a special day. And, you know, I don't believe that's anything wrong with that. You know, it's a special day for her, and you know, we took her out, and last night I took her out for dinner, you know, just her and I, and we had a lovely dinner at a nice restaurant in Sunbury. Where I live, and you know, it was a good time for us to talk a bit about heart-to-heart things, and we talked a bit about what her goals and ambitions are for this year, and, you know, we talked just about our relationship and, you know, just things just to sort of just share our hearts together. And, I encourage men here who have daughters, you know, I encourage you to take your daughters out, you know, take them out and really have an opportunity to spend some time with them, you know, show them what it is to be a gentleman as well, because she's coming to that age, you know, where, you know, she'll start to, you know, boys will start to approach her, and she needs to understand how important it is that she's treated with dignity and respect. And it's important that we treat our daughters that way. And also, of course, if I'm going to say that, you know, make sure you teach your sons how to treat a lady, how to treat a girl. And, you know, the Bible actually gives a lot of good insights as to how men should be treating women. And as well, you know, one of the things that comes to mind now, and it's not actually part of this message, you know, but we are to treat men are to treat women as though they are their sister. You know, that's it, you know. And during a courting phase, that's how I believe men should be treating their women as well, as in that sort of relationship there, and just really treat with respect. All right, so that was that little divergent. Is that right? Divergent? Diversion, thank you. Sorry, I'm thinking of the movie. all right, we'll cast that away. All right, also too, now, of course, you know, Jesus put it out there in that verse, you know, treasures in heaven, you know, set your treasures in heaven, not on earth. So what does that mean, and how do we need to strategize how we're going to be able to do that. So, one thing that I heard it on the radio, funnily enough, just probably about 2 weeks ago. I listened to Light FM, which is a great Christian station, but it's also too, it's very easy to understand. They talk about Christian things very simply, and they mix in a lot of secular music with a bit of Christian music here and there, and it's a really good station just to get a good understanding about the love of Jesus if you're not fully aware of what he's about. But there was a 30-minute little clip there where a speaker spoke, probably a pastor from some church somewhere, but he said something about how he was actually touching on the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17, where not Jesus rather, but Paul says to pray continually. And so the speaker said, well, you know, we kind of struggle with that, don't we? You know, how do we pray continually? You know, do we just walk down the street and just continue to pray? You know, how do we do that? What goes on? And how can we discipline ourselves to pray to such an extent? And, you know, I looked at my own life and I thought, well, you know, it is kind of hard to do that because your mind wanders a lot, doesn't it? You know, you start thinking about VR headsets and things like that. So he then went on to say that, you know, the first real step to praying continually is really to walk in an awareness of God being in us through Jesus and around us. You know, just having that awareness that he is there all the time and not forgetting, not forsaking him being with us and around us and just being mindful of his presence in our life. And, you know, look, I'm not sure necessarily whether that's 100% what Paul was saying, but I think, gee whiz, that's a good place to start. You know, if we can walk with a continual awareness of the Holy Spirit being around us and God's presence being around us and being open to hearing what he has to say in our lives. And, you know, Christians here who understand what it is to have the Holy Spirit in your life and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, understand what it is to hear the Word of God in your life and to hear him speaking into your life. But we need to have I've heard it said in the past, we need to have our little antenna up, tuned into God's frequency and be prepared to listen to what he has to say. But, you know, the wonderful thing is that, you know, God has intended that kind of presence, that kind of communication for all of us, you know, and there is a way to receive it through Jesus Christ. You know, and you know, when we find ourselves in that kind of mode, in that kind of zone, so to speak, you know, in sport they talk about being in the zone. Well, in life we should also be in the zone and be in the zone and being in tune to God. You know, and how easy it would be then to just break out into prayer, you know, from time to time and just say hi to God, you know, say hi to our Father in heaven. You know, that's how he likes us to address him as our Father. When Jesus taught us to pray, the first thing he said, Abba Father, you know, our Father. You know, and just surrendering that moment to him and, you know, praising him and worshipping him and then, things will be dropped into your heart. You know, the Holy Spirit dropped things into your heart to pray for different situations, perhaps in your life, but also in the life of others. I mean, how giving it is to pray for someone else, to pray for someone else's need. You know, how selfless an act that is to do that, to bring that to the need to the attention of our Heavenly Father who can do something about those needs. You know, and that's what, you know, that's what life is quite often about, just giving, presenting the needs of others to God's attention, and God really honours that and blesses that because we're thinking about God and we're dwelling on him, but we're also putting the needs of others first. I mean, how good is that? Also too, you know, during the worship time, you know, God dropped into my heart a parable. I sense God dropped into my heart a parable about the lost coin, which is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. So you can actually turn to that if you like, because I'll read it out. So that's the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. It won't be on the screen there. And it says, and this is actually Jesus speaking, this is his words. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, this is the kind of, you know, so who's God's treasure? You know, God's treasure is us, all of mankind. We are his treasure. And so when we think about that, you know, what should our treasure be? Our heart is to reciprocate that love back to him and make him the treasure of our life. And, you know, such is how he thinks of us, you know, to celebrate, to throw a party when a sinner repents from their sin and returns back to the Father in relationship. I mean, that's what an awesome thing to think about. You know, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I was 14, I think. And it was actually the day before my birthday. I was born on Christmas Day, of all days, which I think I've said a few times before, but, you know, to some that will be a new bit of news. And, you know, quite often, the pastor actually at the day that led me to the Lord, quite often when he saw me and the birthday, you know, topic of birthdays came up, he'd often let people know that this is Noel and he has two birthdays. He has his real birth, you know, his physical birthday and his spiritual birthday, and he would use that to then enter into a conversation about Jesus Christ. And you know, and that's what it's like up in heaven. It's our birthday, the day we give our heart to him. Amen. All right, well, we'll move on. And I also want to talk about some of the things there that can possibly take away our treasure. You know, so we've got God as the treasure of our heart, in our heart, you know, and he's precious to us and we're precious to him. We have a great relationship to him. But, you know, Jesus does warn us that there are things in this world that will, and actually in the spiritual world too, if we want to go into it deeply, that can cause us to lose that treasure, to cause us to replace that treasure, sadly, with inferior treasure. And it talks about moths and thieves. So what I'll do, I will have a look firstly at moths. Now, I'll break into another quick story. I don't like moths, you know, and I think probably if I were to talk about a lot of people here, you probably don't like moths so much either. They get in your face, you know. You leave the light on during the summertime, you know, when you come home late at night and you want to, you know, be able to see where the key goes into the keyhole. So you leave the front porch light on, and when you get home, you've got about a dozen or two dozen moths flying around. And, you know, you walk in the house, you find your key, you get in, you walk in the house, and of course, it's impossible to leave all the moths outside the door, right? There's always three or four that get in. Or if you leave a window open to have a nice breeze come into the house, you're going to get some moths coming in, right? And then, you know, you might spray a little bit of fly spray around and hopefully try and get rid of them. And then you go to bed, right, turn off the light, and what you hear clicking on the walls of your bedroom, moths. Those dreaded moths, and they dive bomb you and all sorts of things. They're very clever moths. They somehow have that sense to be able to sense the heat of your body. So they have they try to get close to you. So moths are things that distract us. They can distract us from a good night's sleep, but they can also, in this sense here that Jesus is referring to, they can distract us from our real treasure and cause substitute treasures to find their way into our heart that distract us from our Heavenly Father. So I've just got a few things here that I've thought about that could be considered as moths. Tiredness, you know, so sometimes we feel tired at the end of the day and there might be a home group meeting, or there might be a prayer meeting, and we just feel the tiredness, and we think, "Oh, look, maybe I'll just go next week." You know, sometimes things like tiredness can draw us away, perhaps from studying and, you know, our own personal time with God. Tiredness can also potentially draw us away. Busyness is another thing, you know, and society is so busy at the moment, and you know, I find myself at times having to wrestle with busyness as well. And, you know, sometimes that can draw us away. You know, so we're going to be busy from time to time. We're not going to be able to escape that. But if we're busy all the time, then, you know, there is a problem potentially there, and we may need to look at how we prioritise our lives to reduce our busyness in the important times that we need to set aside for times with our Father. Family as well can be a bit of a distraction as also too. Now, this one, of course, is a difficult one to really talk about in this case, because there are some instances where, you know, where there's real needs in your family that need to be addressed, and, you know, you can't neglect those things. But, you know, I believe God finds a way for us, even in those situations, to not neglect our family, but to also, too, to spend the time he really seeks from us to be with him. So we've got to make sure we are sensitive to those things, and not neglect our families at all, by all means. You know, our families need us, but also too to seek out, you know, how we can balance the two appropriately, and to give God what he needs and what he deserves from us. Work as well, you know, we mustn't find excuses to actually work. We should find, you know, work is work, and everything else is everything else. And you know, it's important that we don't allow work to get in the way of our relationship with God. And you know, there are times, you know, there are seasons where work needs us. You know, I come across those from time to time where I might have to travel overseas for a week or 2 weeks. But, you know, always come back, and I always, you know, set things right when I return, and don't get distracted away from what God requires of me to do as well. And always to put him first. Even when I do have to travel overseas, you know, I've got to spend that time still with him. So we mustn't allow work to distract us from our relationship with God. You know, having, you know, for instance, an example is a teenager getting a job on a Sunday when there's church. You know, these are things that can actually tear our children away from church, from their relationship with God, because it severs a connection that they have, you know, through their friends, but also through teaching that they receive. You know, youth groups as well. You know, on the Friday night, you know, it's important to just be a parent and to stop our children from doing things that distract them from getting that fellowship with other Christians as well, and building those relationships, but also too to stop them just drifting away from God because work has become a priority in their life. Hobbies as well. I'll just rattle through the next few of them. I'm sure these will all make sense. Hobbies, social life can also be a distraction. Education as well can also cause problems if it's an ongoing thing that stops us from doing things that you know we know needs to be done. And of course, sport can also be an issue as well. You know, Gary raised Bethany Hamilton. And, you know, one inspiring thing about Bethany Hamilton is that she uses her sport as a way to share the gospel with those around her, and to bring hope into the lives of people who have no hope otherwise. And it's important that, you know, even as I rattle off those things, I mean, if there's something that God has seated as being important in our lives, then there's a purpose for that, you know, and he would like us to use those things to share his gospel to those who need to hear it. And, you know, I encourage us, if there is something that, you know, you have a real desire for, whether it be a sport or something like that, then seek God as to how you can use that for his kingdom, and not use it as, and not let it be a distraction, but be it something that becomes a ministry for you, just as with Bethany Hamilton and the inspiration that she's given to so many people, but also too, through her ministry, have introduce Jesus to people who otherwise would still be lost. The thief. So let's have a look at the thief. So this is, I've drawn here from words that Jesus spoke in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, which I think should be up on the screen. I think I've got that one there. Oh yeah, I've gone across that one. Actually, that one I'll grab later, Thorn in the Flesh. Anyway, it doesn't matter. All right. So John chapter 10, verse 10, actually it talks about how Jesus describes someone who is a thief who comes to steal and destroy. But then he speaks about himself being the one who is the giver of life. And really, when we look at who the thief is that Jesus is referring to, he's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan. And how he will come, and his desire is to draw us away from Christ and to put our focus on anything else. He doesn't care, as long as our focus is not on Jesus. That's all the devil really cares about. And the reason why his desire is to do that is because he knows he's going to hell. He's got no option. God has made the decision. He's going to hell because of the rebellion that he led many, many thousands of years ago. But for us, we are not cursed with the same fate. We are actually blessed because Jesus has come to show us the way to God. And the desire of God's heart is that each one of us here receive Jesus into our life and surrender our life to him, repent from our sin, and enter into eternal life with him. And so Satan doesn't want that. Satan wants as many people to go into hell as possible. So he's going to distract us, try and shame us into sin. He's going to do whatever it takes to draw us away from the love of God. And so one thing about the devil is that his resources are limited, you know, and he will focus his attention on Christians. Don't think that because a person is living a lifestyle that you know, is very sinful, that you know, the devil is focused on them. He's got them already. You know, it will take them to make a decision to back towards Christ for them to enter into eternal life in the kingdom of God. But Christians are going to have the focus of the devil and his demons to draw us away from God, because he wants to grab us. He wants to take us away. And that's his role. That's his life's ambition, so to speak, is to draw as many into hell as possible with him. You know, and you know, when I consider that, I also look at something Paul said, and this one is actually up there, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7-9. But I'll look at this probably midway through verse 7, and it says here. This is Paul speaking. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So here's something that's very actually encouraging for us, you know. You know, Paul here is talking about how the devil was tormenting him. He sent a messenger, he sent a demon to torment him, to keep him away, or to endeavour rather, to keep him away from what God's purpose for him was to do, and that is to share the gospel, to bring people to Jesus. And look, I don't know, it doesn't explain exactly what this demon was doing, but I'm sure that, you know, he had every trick in his arsenal to try and distract Paul, and even perhaps to try and draw him away from his salvation and to cause him to fall into a lifestyle of sin. You know, who knows? But, and of course, Paul did a wonderful thing here. Paul brought this problem to God. He brought this problem to God. He prayed. He said, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. You know, take this messenger away from me. But, you know, Jesus gives us a great example in his response here. You know, great example. You know, because sometimes we think that we will be useless if there is if we're under attack. And really, what is being said here is that we're not useless when we're under attack. In fact, the Holy Spirit can through that weakness, through that attack, he can still do great things through us. And that in overcoming, that we will grow. We'll grow in our character. We will grow in our faith. We will grow in our reliance and strength on him from day to day. And that's how we are to live. We are to live not necessarily just relying on our own abilities and strengths, but to rely on the strength that we receive through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, through the Holy Spirit that he gives us. Hallelujah. Well, look, in closing, I would just like to encourage each of us here this morning. If you haven't looked at Matthew chapter 7 to 9 recently, look, I encourage us all to read through that and to have a good look at that, and maybe spend some time, at home group on a Tuesday night, maybe at the end, when you're having your supper time, it might be a good time to maybe have a look at, having a bit of a discussion around it, perhaps, over a cup of tea or coffee and whatever else. I encourage us to talk about these sorts of things. And also too, here this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and you've heard this message this morning, you've seen the baby dedication, you've witnessed that, and you've heard what Pastor Pat and John have spoken, and Elder Gary as well, and you know that you need Jesus in your life, and I trust here this morning that you will see the logic and the necessity that all of us here need Jesus in our life. We need him to not just to forgive us of our sins and to put us on the right track, but also too just to live life to its fullest. Jesus is the one that shows us the way to do that and to have purpose in our life. And I'd like to encourage each of us here this morning who do not know him as our Lord and Saviour to make a decision this morning and to have your sins forgiven, repent from them, have your sins forgiven, and to enter into the kingdom of God. And I'll let those angels celebrate. They want to celebrate. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your love and for your mercy. Lord, you are a great God whose desire is to draw us all into your kingdom, Lord. And Lord, we love you so much, Father, this morning, Lord. And Lord, we know that you love us, Lord, that you loved us first, Father, that you gave everything to us. You came down, Lord, in the form of Jesus, Father, and lived a life, Lord, under the same conditions as we do, forsaking that heavenly glory for a time, Lord, to walk among in this earth, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you allowed yourself to be taken and to be crucified, Lord God, so that by the shilling of your blood, Lord Jesus, that we can have our sins forgiven. But Lord, we just thank you for the victory as well, Lord, that you rose again on the third day and that you live in victory today, that Satan and his demons no longer have power over us, Lord God, that as we are surrendered to you, Lord, that you have the enemy under submission, under our feet, Lord God, as your word says. So, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the authority you give us in Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all.